we respond to God, right? And how we also react, or I should say act, in regard to temptation. So those are the two primary things. And then, of course, chapter 3 will be a tongue, about the tongue primarily, will be one of the primary themes, is how we speak, how we use our speech. Furthermore, chapter 4 will get into our relationship, and same thing in chapter 5 with others, and particularly our brethren. And considering the fact that we handle ourselves right even in our speech, which we come right back to that theme again, will depend on whether we're approved by God or not. Okay? And then in chapter 5, as I said before, he will also talk about the relationship we have, but it's not just with the partiality, which is one aspect of it, but also how we work together in faith. And that's a very important thing. And I think we'll look at that primarily next week. We have to. We have to look at the latter part in particular when we talk about that, because we have a relationship and we need to cultivate that relationship. And prayer's a very important part of that. And we can't miss that point. So at any rate, we'll pick up with chapter 2. I even marked question number 5, which is halfway down our list this morning before we began. Though, we'll have a word of prayer. Brother Elliot, would you lead us in prayer this morning?
Pray, Father, for those who are sick and unable to be with us. We pray that their health may be restored, if that be your will. We ask thee now, Father, to go with us through this study, further forth of our lives, and forgive us if we've done wrong. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
All right. Question number 5 just simply asks, can one have faith without works? And that should be a pretty straightforward answer, right?
You can, but it's not acceptable.
Actually, you can't. And that argue is what James is going to say, you can't. You can't. Now, David, I understand what you're saying, but here's what we're caught in. We're caught in the trap, as it were, because there has been a whole religious sect of Christianity that said you don't have to have it. And so what do we do in combating that? Well, we know we have to have works, right? So guess what? All of a sudden, we're saying faith, and that's one thing, and works, that's another thing. The problem with it, even though there's seemingly elemental differences, James is going to tell us it's impossible. Now, you may have perceived faith, but really, if you think about it, you cannot actually literally really have faith without works. Now, you can play the game all you want. I believe in God, because that's what that's all that is, that you assent to something. And then you think that's sufficient and that is acceptable to God. That's what we're doing when we say faith without works, all right? That we're just simply saying, I believe that God will accept what I offer him without extras, whatever that may be, or whatever he may expect differently. But I don't believe he expects anything, because I believe, and this is the key, that salvation is completely on his plate entirely with no exception. There is nothing there. And then that gets us into the problem when we're defending what the Bible teaches of almost seeming like the work camp. Like, we're about works, you're about faith. No. And that's what they label you as. They will say you're all about works. You're about, you know, you getting it done by your own bootstraps and pulling yourself up. That's what they'll tell you every time. And I promise you, they'll nail you down like that unless you make it clear there is no belief without works. Absolutely no belief. Now, understand that, and to qualify this, I'm not saying that they disbelieve there's a God. I'm not saying that they disbelieve there's a Jesus who lived upon this earth and died. I'm not saying that they don't believe that that Bible is his word. I'm not saying that they don't believe that there's a Christian faith. And I'm not saying that they don't believe that God expects them to listen to them. The difference is They do not have faith, not according to the Bible, because they say, I set back, although they have to do something like say, please forgive me, whatever the case may be, and then God takes care of the rest, period, without exception. And yet, everywhere you read, there's something else. Notice what how James puts it. When I say, can there be any faith without works? It's not just the Church of Christ ideology, theology. It's actually a fact that literally there is no faith, not biblical faith, not the kind of faith that the Bible talks about that we're to have without works. So again, James chapter 2, notice that he says, what use is it, my brethren, verse 14, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? And that phrase is a very important one. However it's done exactly, maybe in the translation you're using, it essentially says the same thing. He's identifying a kind of faith. Can that faith save him? So what that means is that he's implying that if they believe that, all they have is some mental assent that something is so. There's a lot of things I believe. I believe cars drive down the road because there's an engine in them. Now, I know there's evidence behind that, but I don't know all the workings in that. But the most important thing is, do I have to do anything about it? Does it matter? It doesn't cause me to do anything, does it? Right? It happens no matter what. It's a fact. Do I do anything about 1 plus 1 equaling 2? No more than any other mathematical equation, right? So it's not something that I have to do anything about. That's a belief, right? I believe I'm a male. I believe I am white. I believe, you know, all kinds of things. Why? Because they're so. But do I have to do anything about it?
Look at the devil bleed and tremble.
Right. But here, as you point out, good point, Joe, the devil has more faith than most people. The devil has more faith than most people. He doesn't have just a mental assent that that is so. He actually lived the experience and gave it all up. Read Jude sometime, and you'll see the point. You see that? The faith that the devil had, or the demons, was one that was very intimate because they understood exactly what they gave up. Okay? Right. They gave up. We're not talking about that from the human perspective. So again, can that faith save them? Verse 14. And then he goes on to say, if a brother or sister is without clothing, and he talks about what faith requires. The kind of faith he's talking about produces work. That's what I wanted to clarify. So that therefore we understand that there is no connection between the faith that God calls for in mankind and works. There's no distinction. Because the faith that he talks about produces works. It's not like I believe, oh, and I'm supposed to do that? Oh, I know now. Oh, okay, now. No, it's a matter of the faith which causes you, motivates you, to do what he says. So he says in verse 17, and this goes back, David, to what we were talking about, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself, or by itself. Okay? And then he goes on to say, if someone says, now this is the part that's that clarifies that likewise, but someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. And then he goes on, show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So what James is doing is issuing a challenge, isn't he? Is it possible for them to show faith without works? Absolutely impossible. There's no way of demonstrating that. There's two points to that that's interesting. It's a play on words, and it is the throwing down the gauntlet. But it's on the absurd. It's kind of like that great debater that has all the truth on his side, and he knows his opponent argument is foolish and it makes no sense and it's absurd. And there's been great debaters that do that. And then they get that critical point and that critical question or statement, and it just throws, it unravels, it blows everything away, and there's nothing they do, and they stumble over themselves. So what he says is, I will show you my faith by my works. Okay, inherent in that, showing something. I demonstrate something, right? Now, if you don't believe that you do anything at all, what are you going to show? You're just going to say, it's so, right? I mean, that's the only option. It's so. Well, show me. No, it's just so. I believe. Show me. You see, you just say something, but that doesn't mean anything. It's kind of like this. I can tell you, or my kids, let's give you them as an example. It's good. Kid can tell you that they listen to you all day about what you've told them to do, but if they haven't shown you any results, do they really listen to you? You see my point? It doesn't demonstrate anything. I can tell you I'm this and I'm that and I'm the other, but until you see it, how do you know that to be so? You know? I could, you know, there's been people that have been imposters that play like they're somebody else or act like it or tell other people, but in fact, they've never done any of the things that they said, and you don't know otherwise. You know, just because somebody wears, for instance, a policeman's uniform doesn't mean necessarily they are. You hope they are. What do they typically have to do? I mean, I'm guessing because I've not been stopped, you know, at any rate, for any criminal activity, but what are they going to do? They're going to identify themselves with a badge or with identification. You know, you like to see the movies, you know, the detective comes to question you. What do? They flash that, and it says on this. Now, of course, that can be fake, too, and they have to demonstrate maybe more than that. And that's just surface stuff. So James says it this way. I have faith, and I can show you my works that demonstrate my faith. Now, how about you? Let's see your faith without your works. You see that? So it's a gauntlet. It's throwing it down. They can't. It's literally impossible. It's absurd. They're just simply going to tell you, I believe, and you just have to accept that. Right? We're finite men. I don't have the ability to get in your head, Jerry, and to know anything. No more than you can do mine, because that's just the way it works. How do I know?
You get in my head, you get lost.
Well, that may be, but then we might both get lost together. So there you have it. But you think about it, you see how ridiculous the statement is. Okay, the second component to that, so it's really kind of the double impact. Not only is he throwing down a gauntlet, which they cannot do, but in the process of doing that, he's demonstrating, and that's the point, that it's impossible to have the faith that God calls, like I said earlier, without works. Because the implication is it demands something. Otherwise, why would James say that? I mean, you think about it. If James says this and he has no authority, it's not coming from God, to ask that question, then it wouldn't it be just a simple matter of saying, James, you do not what you're saying because I've already known that God says this. Essentially, that no, I don't have to show you anything because it just is and you have to accept that. Think about it. That's really the argument. You're left with only one conclusion, and that if James is a qualified speaker from God, you know, the words, be given inspired words, and the Holy Spirit has guided him in these writings, then inevitably that there is no faith qualified without works. It goes back to what Joe said earlier about the demons believed and trembled. The only thing I would add to that, there was activity on their part at some point in history, which obviously, because of their recognition and their connection and their awareness of God in all of his personality, that they knew exactly who they were dealing with, and they trembled. We will too. If we don't now, we will too. But nonetheless, the argument is still the same. They believed, and guess where that got them? Right? Okay? So remember that. So the two comparts is, it's an absurd thing, you can't show it, and I'm asking you to show it. Two, and probably the more primary thing in one way, is that there is no qualifier with a faith. Everything that you say that you are before God needs to be shown in your life, in your action. And I'm not saying in the moment of a time you're going to know everything about a person, or that ever a person could demonstrate his complete faith in one moment in every way. That's not the case. But there must be something identifiable that this person is indeed a Christian. Otherwise, it doesn't make any sense. You know, by and by, if you have a relationship with somebody, you're going to have to intimately show yourself to that person, and that person's going to have to do the same thing for you so that you can develop that bond of fellowship and say yes. It'd be like this. If somebody called you to be a credible witness, maybe you've been in a situation like that. Somebody is in trouble. You need to prove they are who they are. Are you going to be able to do it without knowledge? Right? You're not. You'd have to know that person. Say that person is accused of stealing something. And you're going to be a character witness. Well, you'd have to know this person's not a stealer. How do you know that? Well, just because I believe it. Does that make sense? You would only be a credible witness if you knew that person, you've been around that person, you've experienced the life of that person's been in your life, and all these sorts of things, and that's never been a part of their life. Then you can say, I, judge, do not believe that they are a thief because X, Y, and Z. I've known them for 10 years, 15 years. I go to church with them. I worship with them regularly. Or I go to work with them, and I work with them this many hours a day, and we do this. And I have been outside work with them at this time and that time. I've been in their home, and they've been in my home. We're talking about people you're not even maybe related to or living with. And you're able to give a credible account of your relationship with them that shows a character trait that does not speak of thief, right? Doesn't say anything about being a thief, all right? That's how you would prove it. You're not going to just simply say, because I don't think so. That ain't going to hold up in a court. I don't think so. Judge don't want to know what you think or the court. What do they want to know? What you know. What you know. What you're willing to back up, all right? And you may have evidence of that. There may be some things to prove that. In which case, that's going to be very strong. You know, that's why they call character witnesses in courts. Do you know that? It works. You know, if there's shadows of doubt about whether that person did what they did, and you're a character witness, and you can describe who they are in great detail, and you have maybe even something to show that that is the case, because you've put forth and postulated some statement that you can say, hey, this is why, and you could prove it, that's going to go a long way, okay? Faith without works is indeed dead. Faith without works cannot be shown. Faith with works must be shown, right? So that therefore, if I do works and I claim it's faith, okay, people do that sometimes. And you go to the Bible and you say, okay, but this is not what God said to do. Then what you discover is that works is not based on faith. It had some other origin, right? You may have thought that. That's understandable. Naively or ignorantly, as we say sometimes. But you change that. I've changed practices before. I once, you know, had an institutional mindset, as we would say. And there were practices that I thought were based upon faith that were not, and so consequently, I changed, right? Because then I needed to conform, again, to faith. Faith is the point of that in, is faith is the object that needs to be shown or proved. Faith is something that needs to be shown or proved. And it is the thing that we're constantly striving to improve and get better at. So how do we do that? We can't do that by just saying, I believe, because that's where a lot of people put faith. Too many people. Think about that. A lot of people believe, like we said, a lot of things. And some things are so, and some things aren't so. Belief bandered about is some cheap, cheap thing. Ain't going to work. Faith has got to be treasured. It's got to be clinged to. It's got to be striven for. And therefore, faith, as James puts it, has to be demonstrated. And as Joe said earlier, verse 19, of course, hey, you think you got faith? Let me tell you, they have faith. And like I said earlier, in a lot of ways that would be greater, but the point is that did that work for them? Right? Were they doing anything actionable that would produce anything? No. It didn't complement anything, right? Because they were condemned. All right. So then, you're willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless. All right? It's just belief. All right? Just simple belief in something, whether it be so or not.
Just one more thing. Romans 10, 17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Right. That's right. So when you complement that, then you understand that when you read the word of God, and that's the caveat, that there's something that says that you need to do something. It says something about, and do this, and produce this, and practice this. Interesting, isn't it? That when you see the ideal of faith in the Scriptures, it's always coming up with, there's something for you to show me. God says, I want to see this. And more importantly, you need to understand, as you develop your appreciation for reading and learning and becoming a faithful person, that you discover the things that God's asking for you to do is improvement, cultivating who you are and your character. And as you continue to do the things he says to do, then you realize how much better you are, how much more improved you are. And say, well, that was good for me. You know, it's kind of like that medicine. You don't know, you don't like, you don't want, but you discover that if you do and you take it, then guess what? You feel better, right? So that's a key element. All right, anything else in that regard? So that covers some questions here. Of course, question 6, what kind of works does James have in mind? And the kind of works that he has, faith he has in mind is one that is a workable faith. All right, which leads us to the understanding that faith is no good, as we pointed out, or useless without. All right. Name 3 ways our faith can be seen through works. 3 ways it can be seen through works. Okay. Right. Yeah. So relationship is the last thing. Caring for the vulnerable is another thing that Sister Ruth brought up. And what was the third thing you said? Respecter of persons. In other words, recognizing who you are before God and who other. In other words, that all creatures are godly creatures. And that's what James will identify for us. When you see, obviously he's going to use some examples. He used 2 primary examples. We'll get to that in a moment. But we need to see, as he said in the first part, that we understand that we're not respecters of persons. In other words, we don't recognize one person over another, that all men are creatures before God. We care for the vulnerable, which we've already seen in verse 27, right, of chapter 1. What is pure and undefiled religion before God the Father? To visit the widows and orphans in their affliction. And what that means is to do something for their care. So you don't just pass them by. And that's also important, that it's the vulnerable, the needy, obviously, you don't just neglect. You don't just say, as he said earlier in our text, you just say, you know, be filled and be warmed and go on your way. That would be dumb. It's not faith that works. And then, of course, understanding that you also have relationship that you need. The neighbor there would be all of mankind. But you certainly need to understand you have a special relationship with your brother and sister in Christ. But James, of course, is alluding to your relationship with mankind, that you have a respect for that. Okay? Very good. All right? I've already really talked at length about how I know faith that James speaks of is called to action, because he says it that plainly, doesn't he? If a brother or sister is without clothing, as an example, in need of daily food, and you say to them, go in peace and be warm, be filled, then when you couple that with chapter 1 and verse 27, you get the picture, don't you? That James is calling for faith that calls for action. Now, here's the key, verses 21 through 25, and it's interesting, these two examples. So I want to ask, first of all, what two examples did James use to show a working faith? He used? Abraham. Wow, interesting. There's a lot of people that he could use, correct? I mean, there's a lot of people in the Bible. Well, in fact, all we have to do is go to Hebrews, the book right before this one in our order, and chapter 11, and, oh, okay, good. This character, that character. It's a lot of good characters. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Why these two? Is there a purpose behind that? Okay, good. Applies to all people, as Brother Miller says. All right. All right. Remember, James, a lot like Peter, was writing primarily, it appears, to the Hebrew Christians. Not that it wouldn't, these things, lessons didn't apply to all. That's not the point. But he certainly, obviously, had the Hebrew brethren in mind. All right. And just as Peter did, and just as... Now, there are questions about that, because it says the 12 tribes were dispersed abroad. Some people believe that he's saying in verse 2, metaphorically, figurative now, Christians are representative of the 12 tribes and they're spread abroad. And Peter, though, is very specific when he says dispersion, right? In the Hebrew book, well, that's no brainer, right? Because he's writing about the law and the Hebrew people, not just because the title says those, but he delves into the law, and that wouldn't have personally anything to do with Gentile. But I'm going to go with the fact that he is primarily talking to Jews. And for them, because they knew the old literature, they have these two characters that they know of well, Abraham and Rahab. And of course, they would have known any others, of course. But interesting, Abraham and Rahab. Abraham worked because it starts it all, right? He's the father of faith, sort of. Not to say that he's the first faithful character. Do not misunderstand me. But rather because Abraham was especially chosen to lead, to be the father of the nations which God would lead and protect and give a law to, he really is. And when you look at the life of Abraham, as we've studied in Genesis, and we're still in his life, there's a lot of things. Big things. He didn't do small things like leave home and go to a foreign land for the rest of your life when you're in your, technically, your old age. You know, David, imagine you and Kyoko being told, you're going to leave your home and you're going to go to India and you're going to come with me and I'm leaving you there. And you're never going to leave there ever again, you see. You see the point? And it really is that extreme. It is really that extreme. But then, if that ain't enough, then he says, I'm going to give you a promised son, but he waits to do that. How old was Abraham when he went to that foreign country? 75. How old was he when he had Isaac? So, 25 years before he got that promise. Imagine God telling you, David, here's your promise. Kyoko, here's your promise. And then just, you know, he kind of alludes, but he doesn't tell you anything about when. And you're waiting next year, second year. What about the third year? Maybe you're patient enough. Third year, fourth year. Sounds good. How about the 25th year, you see? And this man is waiting and waiting. Now, he was actually told in 99, so a year before, it's going to happen next year this time. That's what we studied in Genesis 18, by the way. All right. But that's still way down the line. That's the 24th year, right? Okay, so a man of faith, important character. So he's saying, you want to see the father of faith and see what he did, because he did. Could you, as I pointed out earlier, Could you say for sure that Abraham showed his faith? Yeah. Left home, waited for his son. I know there were some missteps.
He was told to go, and right. He went.
Right. And sacrificed the son. I mean, I know he literally didn't do, but God held his hand. But he was doing it. He's as good as done. He sacrificed a son. He did it with faith. He did everything that he did with faith. All right? That's why they need to see. If they're a Hebrew person, then they have to understand that. Now, Rahab, though she would be called a part of the nation in the line of Jesus, she's used as an example. And it's kind of like what Brother Miller said. It kind of applies to all peoples, the ideal. But most importantly, they are going to see the other extreme. Because think about it. If you're going to go the list of faith and you wanted to pick all the characters of faith and you're going to talk about them, are you going to start with Rahab? You might, if you're going to pick a female character, start with whom? Ruth. You know, and I'm glad you brought that one up because that's what I was thinking of. At least we know we got a non-Jew originally that was very stellar in character, who obviously had a great mother-in-law and great father-in-law and a great husband apparently as well. And here's this woman that has no reason, no motivation, any practical reason to go. She would have been safer technically in that life, in that time, to stay where she was at as far as physical security. She went with her mother-in-law on faith. All right, so I'd say, yeah, Ruth. I'd say Abraham and Ruth. But no, James, by inspiration, uses Abraham and Rahab. Because Rahab's at the bottom of our list. Because what do we know about Rahab? We know that we know about her works, right? So what did she do? She helped the spies. Right, okay.
The interesting thing, I believe, about her was she had heard about what happened. She heard about the parting of the sea. She heard all of that. So she was aware. They were aware they were going to be destroyed.
Yeah, but she wasn't the only one. The whole world knew.
Right.
Yeah, but no, the world didn't act on that. Well, they act in opposition or whatever, but she didn't. So that's why she has faith. But here's the difference. So that's what she did. Great. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's a great thing. That's it. That's all we know. So we don't have a laundry list. Technically, if I want to read that short story of Ruth, I've got a laundry list of great works, don't I, Sister Ruth? Correct. She took what she knew, because that's what we're doing. We talk about faith. Understand that the word in Greek, and that would, they have, it's faith and belief. Sometimes it's translated belief, sometimes it's translated faith. There is no distinction. It's not about I have faith or I have belief. They're both one and the same. So as Sister Ruth's pointing out, I'm going to use this as an example, and what Joe was saying earlier. She believed, but everybody else had believed, what had occurred down there in Egypt those years ago. And they recognized there was something to this. And the stories would have boiled and they would have understood that at some point they were going to get a place, they were going to get a land, and this would be their property. And they were looking for that. And lo and behold, you know, I mean, there's no way you're going to hide 2 to 6 million people on the other side of the Jordan. These Jerichoans or Jerichoites or however you want to call them, and they knew they were over there. Now, whether or not they were coming to our city or not, I'm not sure if they knew specifically that was the target. But they knew they would come to the land of Canaan. That much they did. So it scares them enough to start securing it. However, what Ruth did was she took that information, that understanding, based on all the facts, and says, this God is greater than all other gods. And that God is one to listen to. Therefore, if I get out, and she probably had already thought about all of this, but now she gets the opportunity. It's probably God's providence that those spies would end up in her place. And then she says, I will keep you, I will hide you, I will take care of you, I will preserve you, but I want you to do something for me, right? Because I understand. Please preserve, protect my family. And they did. All right? She is on the other extreme. James's audience is Hebrew, as I pointed out, likely. So therefore, they need to see the father of faith. And I'm not trying to suggest that Ruth's character was, I mean, she obviously was a harlot at one time. She would cease to be one. Ruth. Rahab. So she was a harlot at one time. And so obviously the character wasn't good at one time. But here's the deal. She's the last of that, and she was originally a Gentile. In fact, of the Amorite peoples of the land that God was going to destroy. And she showed that God cared, yes, and furthermore, for someone who had faith that worked. So if that's the case for this little Gentile woman, and it was true, obviously, and they had no problem understanding that, with Abraham, the father of it, then why do you think, and that's the argument, you think you're somewhere in between those two, that you can do whatever you want or not, that you somehow think that sufficient enough is to believe? That's really the critical point. It's bookends. Think about it. You put something on one end, something on the other, and they're not necessarily the same book, are they? They wouldn't be normally if you have a library, right? So maybe it's, you can look at it this way. On the top end is Abraham, the man of faith. The bottom end is the lady of Gentile origins that once was a harlot and has been identified as such. And it's interesting, within our text, he identifies her. Rahab the harlot, and she wasn't a harlot at the time she had faith, or at least that her faith was produced. She ceased becoming a harlot at the least, and yet the Bible still calls her that. Not to be derogatory, but to show the extreme. She was justified by her works. So was Abraham, likewise. Interesting enough, and Abraham believed it was reckoned to him for righteousness, actually using the Genesis 15:6 text before circumcision. There were other places, like in Romans, Paul himself will use Abraham's believing and accounted him for righteousness as an object lesson without works. James used it as a lesson with works. Does that mean James is a liar or Paul's a liar? Some people believe that, particularly on the James part. You know, that's why partly Martin Luther diminished James. Said, I don't know. I don't believe. Calvin says, I don't believe it's a legitimate book. Why? Well, he contradicts Paul. And Paul's our premier apostle, right? So how could it be? As if there was oppositions. So here's the question. One says Abraham's example was an example that had nothing to do with works. The other one says he's an example, the same passage, but it has everything to do with works. What's the difference? Is there a difference? Because literally that's the distinction that people make, but that it is said specifically that Paul used Abraham's believing in God and accounted him for righteousness as the opposite of works, and James uses it in connection with works. So what's the distinction? I'm sorry, brother. Okay, he did. Although, again, remember that Paul will say again that it was a proof that a man saved without works. So as we close, I want you to notice the distinction. The word works sometimes, again, and that's what Brother Miller was saying essentially, that it was used to prove his works, but remember, it's more of he did the works because, again, like I said, he had faith. Remember Romans 6, again, Romans chapter 6, and notice verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slave for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either sin resulting in death or out of obedience resulting in righteousness. James was just as right as Paul was about the use. Because the distinction was, the work you do, is it obedient work or is it your work? You know, it's like this. Father tells a son, go out and chop the wood. And then he gives him the details of how to chop that wood. And I want you, and where I want you to stack that wood. So the son learns all of that, but then he goes out, and yeah, he chops the wood.